Once again, welcome to our Holy Week luncheon services, where I think one time I heard it, maybe Hunter called it a homily and a hot plate, something like that. So good to see you again. We'll just do the same thing this afternoon, pray, read some scripture, and then Pastor Twitty will be bringing the homily and just remind you that lunch is available, free lunch in the fellowship hall immediately after. And so I hope you'll be able to join us. I know Vivian Williams, I believe, is doing the food for us today, and I wanted to say thanks to her. She's perhaps recruited some of you to deliver some Easter gift baskets, bags, to some of our more mature members, and so I appreciate her doing that, and I certainly want to pray for them. A lot of those folks are homebound or maybe just shut in or something and not able to be with us and would love to be here. Maybe you're watching on the streaming video, but I know many of them would probably love to be here and just aren't able to. So I appreciate Vivian trying to sort of give us some leadership and helping organize that and communicate our love for them. So anyway, today's fun question for discussion around the table will be on the table. So I you know, yesterday I thought, well, why stimulate your thinking in one direction before Hunter stands up here to preach the word? So I'm not going to tell you what the question is for the meal time today. It'll be on the table. You'll see it. It's a fun one. But you'll just have to wait until you sit down to eat before you figure out what it is. Well, let's commit our time today to the Lord. Our Lord and our God, it is because of our sin that life is oftentimes very hard. It's full of physical pain and emotional pain, all kinds of pain. But you have given grace to overcome in the Lord Jesus. You give a new attitude, a new heart, a new perspective, a new group of friends and family called brothers and sisters in Christ. And we certainly still struggle and have friends from long ago. We don't get rid of those relationships. We certainly still struggle in different ways, but you've added so much to our lives, relationships and a spiritual health that we would be unable to ever attain on our own. So we thank you for your many gifts to us. And as we gather today, Lord, we are experiencing some of this newness to some degree. New friends, encouraging conversation, laughter, thought-provoking concepts or ideas. And so we thank you for these things. And we recognize that just thinking of our more mature members earlier, they're not able to be here perhaps today. They don't get as much of that. So, Lord, I pray for them particularly that you would minister to them by your Holy Spirit, give them the comfort of the gospel. Lord, may they be visited by joyful memories and good friends and family. And once again, Lord, we pray that during our few moments of worship today that you would convince us of our sin where needed, enlighten our minds in the knowledge of Christ, renew our wills, and persuade us and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Well, good afternoon. It's good to be with you again. We're together yesterday, today, and be with you one more time as we celebrate Good Friday tomorrow. But let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to pick up in verse 14. I left off in verse 13 yesterday, so just going to pick up right where we left off in Matthew's presentation of the final days of our Lord's life, Matthew 26. 14 to 16, if you want to read along in the Pew Bible, that's page 832. We're going to read the passage together in just a second, but I do want to preface it with something that Luke said about the same event. I mean, I know most of you know that we have four witnesses in the New Testament, four biographical witnesses to the historical person of Jesus of Nazareth in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So Luke, as he is telling us about this same event, he says something that I want us to take into the reading of Matthew's account of this event that we're going to look at here in just a second. Luke said in chapter 22, verse 3, "Then Satan entered in to Judas, called Iscariot. He was one of the 12. So Luke prefaces what we're about to read with that. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. Now I draw your attention to Luke before I read Matthew, so that we won't miss what Matthew implies. Luke says something that Matthew implies, and that is that there's something deeper going on beneath the surface here. There's something deeper taking place in the exchange that I will read for us now. So to that end, I invite you to stand as we read together just these few verses from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verses 14 to 16. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Amen. You may be seated. Well, now that we have prefaced our look at Matthew's account of this event with Luke, I want to ask the question, how does Satan work? How does evil work? How does sin work? I mean, if the New Testament wants us to look at this event of Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, betraying Jesus of Nazareth, if the New Testament wants us to see here that Satan entered into Judas, how then does Satan work? And the way Satan works is the way sin works. And the way sin works is the way evil works. And this is how evil works. It offers you an exchange. It makes you an offer. And here's the offer. Forsake God, and you could have more power. Leave God, and you could have more money. Turn away from God, and you could have a better life. That's how evil works. Makes you an offer. Do away with this God told about in the Bible, and do away with the way that He's presented to you by the church. Do away with all that, and you can have a better life. More of everything. More power, more money, more control. That's the offer that evil makes to you. Now, saying that reminds me of something I saw in a New York Times article about a month ago. I was at Publix, and I picked up a Sunday edition of the New York Times. I think it was for March 31st. And inside there was this feature, special feature, on Gen Z. You all know who Gen Z is? Okay. It's a very cool way of describing people who are 25 to 13. So it's Generation Z. So Gen Z is Generation Z. So, and that's essentially people who were born from the mid-90s to the late 2000s. So we're talking about people who are about 25 to 13 years old. And so there was this feature, and it was unique. I mean, for one reason, because the article claimed that this Gen Z is the most diverse generation in U.S. history. And diverse in two ways. One, just by their ethnicity. I mean, these are folks whose parents are immigrants from different countries, and they've married one another, so they have multiple national backgrounds. So they're diverse in terms of their ethnicity, but they're also diverse in terms of their views, how they see the world, what they think is right, what they think is wrong, what they mean by the word identity. They're the most diverse group in the history of our nation. So the article said. Now, the makeup of this article was very interesting. It was basically about 200 or 250 selfies. Do you all know what a selfie is? Okay, let me educate you. You take a cell phone, you hold it up to your face, you make a strange pose, and then you click and you take a picture of yourself. That's a selfie. So you got this huge centerpiece of all these selfies. And attached to these selfies are these tweets. these young people just expressing what they think about the world. And you're not real sure what to make of all this. You know, what's the point of having this huge feature article on the back of the New York Times? And then you kind of do this number on the New York Times and you fold it back. And the back portion of this article, you know, is about this long. And in huge, gigantic, black and white letters, it said this: the truth has a voice. Now, that was very strategic. They printed that in huge black and white letters. In other words, what I'm saying here and now, what I'm claiming is black and white. The truth has a voice. And to that, the Word of God says, yes, it does. And so does the lie. The truth has a voice, and so does the lie. Forsake God. Forsake the God of the Bible and the claims He makes on your life, and enjoy a better life. You know, friends, when someone gives into that, perhaps when a whole generation gives into that, we have a name for that in the church. We call it sin. That's what we mean by that word. When someone says, I'm going to make my way of life independent of the God of the Bible, and I'm going to live how I want to live, we call that sin. Now, we have an enormous problem. The problem is that, first of all, sin enslaves. I mean, to live that way, to say, I'm going to do it my way, that's an enslaving way to live. Sin enslaves. That's one problem. The other more terrible problem is that we've all given in. Every single human being, you, me, every person you know, has given in to this way of life of forsaking God, doing it our way, and sinning. Every single person on the planet has given in to evil and is enslaved to it. But the truth does have a voice. I mean, that was a powerful, powerful article, because you are exactly right, New York Times. The truth does have a voice, and His name is Jesus of Nazareth. Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, but whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. The truth has a voice. His name is Jesus of Nazareth. Now, maybe, I mean, I'm not naive. We're all human beings here. I know that there's probably some of us sitting in here right now who, the reality is, we're stuck in sin, in a sin. We're stuck in a pattern of life that we can't get out of. We know it. We're aware of it. People keep telling us. And we're trying to get out of it, but we can't. Now, maybe that's you. Maybe that's someone you love. Maybe me saying this, someone is on the forefront of your mind, and you know that they are at the end of their rope. They're trying to get themselves out of it, but they can't. And that's the point, is that we're enslaved to this stuff. That's the whole point. We're enslaved to the lie. We're enslaved to the counterfeit truth. He who commits sin is a slave of sin. That's what the truth has said. So what's the thing I want to leave us with, or the word that I want to leave us with is, you know, if that's the water that we're all swimming in, then I want you all to hear the word of the Lord. Christ must free you. That's the reality. Christ must free you. You cannot free yourself. And there's something about being a Christian for a long time, that the more that you're a part of the faith, the less you believe that Christ is the one that must free you. There's something about being a Christian for a long time that you start to say, well, I ought to be able to free myself. I ought to be able to jolt myself out of this bad habit. That's not the way it works. That's not the truth. The truth is, you cannot free yourself. Your problem is too deep. It's in you. It's in every part of you. It's in the way you think. It's in the decisions you make. It's in the faculties you have. God, and only God, can free you. And the quote gospel is, God and only God has freed you. The truth has a voice, and His name is Jesus of Nazareth. And this is His invitation. So, you know, when you go back to wherever you came from, somebody's going to ask you, well, where'd you go for lunch today? He said, well, I went to a Holy Week service. You know, why'd you do that? What is Holy Week? And if I could give you one way of presenting your faith to someone who has no idea of what Holy Week is about or what Christianity is about, lead with this. Our Lord said, come unto me and I will give you rest. Lead with that. Come unto me and I will give you rest. I will save you. I will get you unstuck. Because only God can do that. And thus says the Lord Jesus of Nazareth is God. That's our faith. And that's what this week is about. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for your marvelous power. I thank you for the way that you have used this deep and ugly act of betrayal that Judas Iscariot committed against you to teach us the truth. To teach us that evil is a deeper thing than just bad behavior. To teach us that it has us. It's got us at every level, and we need somebody to save us. And the only person who can save us is God Himself. But God Himself has saved us at infinite eternal cost. And so, Father, I pray that that message would land on us afresh, that we all have got to have rest, and we can only come to you for it. And so would you minister that word to us this week as we remember you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, you're all invited to that's the homily. The hot plate is that way.